It's always a privilege to come together and worship. Before I do that, I'd just like to ask God's blessing on our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, as we've already sung, so many things to give thanks for. And now we want to give you thanks for your word, which is truth. By your Spirit, open our ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe and embrace it. And then give us lives that will obey it. And may it be for your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be Canadian? I was watching hockey last evening, as some of you might have been doing. If anybody knows, there's a World Cup of hockey going on. So I was watching hockey, and there was one commercial that the TV station is using to kind of promote its hockey for the year. And it's interesting, it's one of those commercials that kind of draws you in from the emotional standpoint. And the question was, how do you describe a Canadian? And the end of the whole commercial with the soft music was bringing to the point is, on any given Saturday night, go into someone's home and turn on the TV, and what are they doing? They're watching hockey. Well, some of us, anyway. That was certainly for me growing up in southwestern Ontario. Back in the mid-60s, when I was a little boy growing up down there, Saturday evening, 8 o'clock, that little 11 or 13-inch black and white TV that hung kind of on a little stand was on, and we were watching hockey. It was just how I identified. And so some might say, well, what does it mean to be a Canadian? You resonate with hockey. Now, recognize that's not for everybody, but what does it mean to be a Canadian? There are two things that I think of when I consider being a Canadian in the broad perspective. Number one, when I think about being Canadian, I think in terms of the many blessings and joyful things that we have in our country. I was chatting with one of the college students last night at their little get-together barbecue, and he's from Michigan, and I asked him, okay, so the question is, you've been with these Canadians for now a few months, what's the one thing that you think about Canadians? And he said, well, it's probably what you always hear, but they seem to be really nice people. I said, yeah, we got that one nailed. We're nice, you know, Canadians, we're nice. And you're smiling now, so I believe it. You're actually nice, you know. We have many things for which we're grateful for to be in Canada. Not perfect, but we love this country. This is one of the reasons why many people emigrate and come here and become part of Canada, because of the many wonderful privileges and joyful things and things that we can enjoy in Canada. Is that not true? Absolutely. But the second thing that comes to mind when I think about being Canadian is that with all of those blessings come obligations. That these don't come without cost. That there are those in the past who have sacrificed their lives for the freedoms and joys that we have in this country. There are obligations as a Canadian to live according to the blessings that we received. Isn't that true? We have much for which to be grateful for, many privileges as Canadians, and along with that, obligations to be a Canadian, to follow these things. Well, a more important question then is, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? In same fashion, it is this. To be Christian means to have all of the blessings and wonderful privileges won for us by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. We are born again believers. We follow the King. We have massive and wonderful blessings because of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian. But it also means then that there are significant obligations for us to live as Christians. Do you see? With the blessings come obligations. We need to know who we are and what is expected of us when we know that. In a sense, that's what we're going to be tracing out over the next many weeks as we begin a new series today on the letter of Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. I'd ask you to turn there in your Bibles, or we'll have the text on the screen here, I believe, in a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. As I say, we start today. I'm not sure how long the series will take us. Between the office administrator and our music directors and so on, they've been asking me for all the titles and texts so they can start planning ahead. Well, I haven't planned that far ahead. But I don't know how long it'll take us. You'll get a word of that as we go. But we want to embark on these studies that will help us to understand who we are and the obligations we have as individual believers, but even as significant, as the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. What a glorious passage of Scripture. In fact, in this opening section, you have very much of a taste of who we are and the obligations that we have. And you'll notice there, it is all to the praise of his glory. What we will find, I believe, as we go through this book are some of those themes we'll notice in a moment. But as this is very much introductory, I want to just kind of back away a little bit and let's look at kind of the larger picture, first of all. Let's look at the picture of what we have here. Because the setting for this letter in the first century when Paul wrote this, were to believers in Ephesus. Now, the letter itself was likely not just to Christians there, but was a letter that would have been shared around with many of the churches in the area. But Ephesus, the city that's referenced here, was a major city in Paul's day, probably 2 to 250,000 people. It was a massive city in those days. It was called the Mother City of Asia. Much of the commerce and trading that went on in that part of Asia went through Ephesus. So it was a significant economic power in that day. Not only that, the city of Ephesus was very religious. Many pagan gods and religions were there. And of course, since the Roman Empire came in, all sorts of the pantheon of gods were there. But significant to the city of Ephesus was the fact that it had the honor of being, quote, the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, the goddess Diana. The worship for her was massive. The temple that was there, everything that went into the worship of this goddess, and the temple of Artemis itself was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, you go back and kind of Google all that stuff and get some of the feel for the city of Ephesus in that day. But it was a significant town. It wasn't any sort of nondescript backwater village. It was a really up-to-date city in that day. When Paul came there, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 19, when Paul came to Ephesus and planted the church there, he spent about 3 years, roughly, over time in the city of Ephesus, establishing the gospel and the church itself. While Paul was there, some opposition arose, persecution came. In fact, basically because of Paul's ministry, a riot started in Ephesus. I wonder about any of you here, because if you're witness for the faith, ever started a riot? No takers yet, all right? But this is Paul, okay? He preaches the word, people are saved, the ministry is going on there, and then opposition comes up, and there's a whole massive riot. You can read that, Acts 28, I believe, you'll see the context of the whole riots that went on in the city of Ephesus. But that's the context, you see, the setting to which Paul is bringing this letter itself. It's a letter that has a real personal focus to it, very pastoral. Paul's concern in this letter is very much for believers, as he writes to them, that they would, as we mentioned, know who they are and understand their obligations as believers. And notice this, that is done in the context of persecution. You know, I can talk to you for hours about what it means to be a Christian and the obligations that you have as a Christian. And you can go out to Swiss Chalet afterwards and nobody's going to bother you. You can go to some other restaurant that maybe you like more than Swiss Chalet. It's just the one that's a national treasure here in Canada, of course. That and Tim Hortons and Canadian Tire. What else do you need? It's all taken care of. You might go to any other establishment if you want. But the point I'm making, which is getting lost in that, is the fact that we can talk about being a Christian in a community that really doesn't show any opposition. That's one of the great freedoms and joys we have in Canada, isn't it? That we can live out our faith, preach about Jesus, talk about these things, and nobody will put much resistance up. Not much, some. And that is changing, and I believe it will be increasingly so as time goes on. But we're talking about Paul's day here, where believers, as soon as they're walking with Christ, are like many people around the world who, when they take a stand for Christ, are excluded from their family, who lose their position in society, who sometimes lose their lives for their faith. And so Paul writes a letter that he wants to encourage them. Listen, this is what it means to be a believer. And these are some of the challenges you will face. But know who you are in Christ. Therein is your hope. There's your strength, and nothing can overcome you. And that's the message that we have here. It's important as Paul writes this because it gives us a sense of his concern for them. One quote from Turner in the New Bible Commentary gives us a sense of Ephesians. He says, "Ephesians is breathtaking in its theological grasp of the scope of God's purposes in Christ for the church. It is a pastorally warm letter, spiritually sensitive in its advice, peaceable in its tone, and readily overflowing into joyful worship." That's the kind of letter that Paul is bringing. He likely wrote this letter when he was in prison in Rome. Again, Acts 28 is where you'll get that information from, when Paul was in prison. It's a letter that speaks to the church today, just as it did in Paul's day. It gives us a sense of the gospel itself. And this is what Johannes Bugerhagen said, and that's his real name, back in the 1500s. "The epistle contains the sum total of Paul's preaching, and indeed of the gospel, in words that are few but amazingly powerful, so that you do not need to add anything to them. In the first three chapters, he preaches the gospel and freedom and effectiveness of the gospel in the clearest possible way. In the remainder of the epistle, he expounds, after faith by which we are justified, the Christian life that ought to be the fruit of the inward faith, that is, of justification. He tells each and every one of us what we must do." And so that's kind of the background and setting that we have for this wonderful letter. As we outline it and go through it today, there are really two main points that we will structure this around. Past the beginning point where we'll look at today, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, beginning in chapter 1, verse 3, to chapter 3, 21, you have what I would say the calling of the church. It is there that Paul outlines the calling of the church. How and in what fashion has God saved for himself a people? That's what he explains to us, primarily in chapter 1, but extends that through those first three chapters, the calling of the church. How did we become who we are? Here it is, laid out in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And he will lay that out as he speaks about the blessings we have in Christ, the thanksgiving and joy we give to God, the fact that we're made alive in Christ, and God's marvelous plan for the Gentiles, the calling of the church. But the second then section, chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 20, is the conduct of the church. So you have the calling of the church, which encompasses the first half of the book, if you will, the first three chapters. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, we'll talk about the conduct of the church. Now, there are other things interspersed there, but that's the main theme. And then Paul gives his final greetings in chapter 6, 21 to 24. So if you're thinking in your mind the breakdown of the letter of Ephesians, the first two verses of chapter 1 is Paul's greeting. The last four verses of chapter 6 are his goodbye, and all the content is in between. The first three chapters, the calling of the church. The last three chapters, the conduct of the church. And that's the theme and approach we will take as we go through that. So it's that understanding we want. Who are we as Christians? And what are the obligations for us as believers? Now again, as we're kind of working through these introductory themes, I want you to notice that there are a number of themes that will percolate to the surface as we go through those two main headings. Some of the themes you'll have here, which are very pertinent for our day, is the first is the fact that we have unity and peace through Jesus Christ. Paul will speak extensively here about unity and peace through the Savior. The first part, the calling of the church, and the second part, the conduct of the church, both speak of this. Unity and peace. That's a theme that we have in our day and age. Around the world, people talk about being united. There's another commercial that was playing, I think, during the Olympic Games that took like a line from like half a dozen different national anthems. I don't know if you saw that one. It's to sell Coca-Cola, of course, but the whole thing is, and the end of it is sort of one world or united as a world or something. They kind of intermingle all of these things. It's kind of ridiculous in my mind, but anyways, it probably sold a lot of pop, I guess. But the whole idea is that we want unity. We want to all be one, one world, one thing, all these kinds of notions that are there. So we talk a lot about unity. But in the book of Ephesians, unity is spoken of not so much that we all just get along, but the foundation of that unity and peace is Jesus Christ. There's the foundation, you see. We don't just get along because we want to get along and sing kumbaya around a campfire. We all come together because of Jesus Christ as the foundation. We're one in Him, and because we're united in Him, we have peace, you see. Peace comes when we have unity through Christ. Another theme that you'll see here, of course, is the theme of Christ Jesus. As one writer said, in all His cosmic glory. I like that. Christ Jesus in all His cosmic glory. That is, Paul will represent Christ not just as our Redeemer. He does that. But also as the one who is over all things, the sovereign Lord. Colossians, Paul talks about Jesus as the Creator. And so He'll be seen in this wonderful glory that He's exalted above all powers, all beings, because He is God Himself. Christ Jesus in all His cosmic glory is another theme that flows through there. But a third theme that we'll come up with, of course, here in the book is the church as the people of God. The church as the people of God. In other words, Paul wants us to understand that in our unity and peace through Jesus Christ means that we are now the people of God. The body of Christ, and those are a number of them there. The church, the people of God, and a number of things were seen as the body, a temple, a household, a commonwealth. All of those are themes. In chapter 5, we were seen as the bride of Christ. But all of those subheadings come under that theme, that wonderful one, the church as the people of God. Listen very carefully. We need to understand that to be a Christian means that we are part of something. Now, I admit, I've been in churches all my life. And sometimes churches don't seem to be much to be a part of. And sometimes maybe we don't want to be part of that. But one of the reasons that is true is because the church is made up of faulty people like me and like you. Believers in Jesus Christ who are kind of stumbling on this path to heaven, who are trying to find their way by God's grace, tripping and falling, sinning and struggling. Here we are. But together we are part of something. We are the body of Christ. I will tell you with every fiber of sincerity here this morning that one of the greatest privileges that I have is to be part of the body of Christ. Around the world and right here. There is no greater privilege for me than to be part of this body. And it is not because you are all so wonderful, but you are. It's because we are the body of our Savior Christ. We belong to Him. That is a privilege that is known by none other. And if you're a Christian here today, it is your privilege as well. That's one of the joys that you have to be part of something. Now, as we'll notice later on in the latter part of this letter, is you have certain obligations then to be, as part of this, as a blessing, you have obligations. It is not called upon you to sit there and take up space and do nothing. We have obligations. But it's all because we are part of the body of Christ, His people. Then another theme which weaves us through here, which is really undergirding so much, is the theme of grace. grace. We sing about grace. We talk about grace. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. Grace in Ephesians. And we need to understand today the theme of grace. God's wonderful mercies and grace to sinners like you and like me. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones sums it up well when he says, "The apostle marvels at the mystery and the glories and the riches of God's way of redemption in Christ." And that's what we want to do. We want to marvel at the mystery of the glories and riches of God's grace through Jesus Christ in redeeming lost souls like us. We want to, in a sense, read through this book, study it together, and stand back and in awe with our jaws metaphorically dropping at the wonders of God's grace. And the fact that God would extend His grace to those who are unworthy. That's something to marvel at. It's something for us to be amazed upon, and we have that in this book itself. So that's kind of unpacking. That was all introductory, and I'm actually amazed I got that in 25 minutes. So you should be impressed so far, because there's a lot more for that. I don't want to take a lot more time here, but you're not going anywhere, so we'll keep on, I think. I didn't tell them to lock the doors or anything, but that's all background. There's more to be said, okay? So hang in there with that. I just want to then go back to the text now and look at verses 1 and 2. Let's do a little bit of exposition then in this book, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'll read that section again for you, just the first two verses. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now I want you to notice here, before I even give you sort of the point forms you're going to look at, is the fact that right in these first two verses you have much of the theme of the letter exposed to us. You have many of the things I've already talked about that we'll unpack as we go through the letter contained in these first two verses. Notice, first of all, in number one, is that we immediately are introduced to the author of this letter, the Apostle Paul. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God," verse 1. It's good for us to get a handle on the guy that's writing this letter. Paul, it tells us, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now again, if you go back to the book of Acts, you will learn there about the Apostle Paul and his conversion to Christianity. But when it talks here about the apostle in the New Testament, when it talks about an apostle, there are three ways it can be used. The first way, it speaks about just simply a messenger, someone who takes a message to someone else. That's how it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. It's just a messenger of the churches going out with information. It's also used in the context of the 12 apostles as sent out as missionaries. They were sent out as apostles, missionaries for the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, 5-7. The way it's most often used, and used here in the first verse of chapter 1, it speaks about those men who were personally selected and named by Christ as apostles. You go back into Matthew's gospel, and Jesus chooses the 12. You remember those accounts there. Peter the fisherman and so on, all these guys there. And so that was one of the requirements to be an apostle. You had to have seen and been part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now it raises the question about Paul. Well, but as far as we understand our history, that when Jesus was on the cross and when he was raised from the dead and went into heaven, Paul was a Jew and who was persecuting the church. You're right. But when we see of Paul's conversion, Christ comes down to him and personally makes himself aware to Paul and brings him to saving life and ordains him, if you will, anoints him as an apostle. So he has this full authority as one who has seen and witnessed Christ and is called by Christ to that mission. There are no more modern apostles in that sense. You can have apostles who are messengers taking a message, but in the sense that the word is used here, we do not have apostles today, because that's the requirement that was given in Paul's day and in Jesus' day to be an apostle. So Paul is significant in that. But I want you to think about this messenger, this apostle Paul himself, because it's not just that he can write this letter as an intellectual or an academic. He's writing it as one who truly experienced the conversion through Jesus Christ. He was the greatest persecutor of the church. He was the one who took satisfaction and thought that he was pleasing God when he sent Christians to jail. But you know what God's grace does when it determines to save a person? They're done. The effectual call of the gospel became apparent in Paul's life, and he was radically transformed to a persecutor of Christians, to the greatest missionary of the history of the world. All because of God's saving and amazing grace. That's Paul. And notice he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by what? By the will of God. You can never get away from the letter of Ephesians here. Paul always gives emphasis that everything is by God and his purpose and his will and his grace. Everything. It comes from God. It goes back to God. Paul is who he is because of God's will. Notice, secondly, quickly here, not just the author, but quickly go to the recipients here. You have the people who are getting the letter that he's writing. It says, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ. So it talks about Paul, the author. He is the one who is saved by God's grace, by the will of God. He is an apostle to bring the gospel news. But it says he's writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this is an expression that Paul uses elsewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Romans 1, verse 1. Look at the start of many of Paul's letters. And he writes to believers, and he speaks of them this way, to God's holy people. Now, stop there for a moment. I think some translations will use to the saints at Ephesus. The NIV here uses God's holy people. Both are acceptable, but holy gives the sense of what Paul is conveying here. These people have been set apart by God for service. That's what their holy is. Did you realize that when we speak to the people of God, even here this morning, I'm speaking to God's holy people in Oakville? How many of you really feel holy today? Well, we're all too humble to say, right? But the whole concept here is not, he's not saying to the perfected saints of God, because the perfected saints are when we get to heaven. There's where no sin is gone. Then we will know things perfectly in all the ways of God. No, here he refers to the holy of God because of who they are. Their status before God is one of holy. They've been set apart by his grace. They haven't been perfected yet. They still have a long way to go, just as you and I do. We are not there yet. We'll get to heaven one day. God is continuing his work of sanctification through the Spirit of God. We are becoming more like Christ, but we still struggle. But yet, as a Christian, I am a saint. We talk about St. Peter and St. Paul. You can say if you want, Saint less. Don't. Because even when you say it, it sounds silly. Hey, look, they're saintless. No, wait a minute, that doesn't mean. The point is, we are holy if we are believers in Jesus Christ. Because the righteousness of Christ is on me. It talks of my standing before God. Now, as we'll learn through the letter, because my standing is one of holiness, my life should more reflect that standing, shouldn't it? I should flee sin and pursue righteousness. I should desire the things of God and pursue holiness and put off the things of the flesh. Absolutely. But we start here. God's holy people. In fact, he emphasizes that further when he says, the faithful in Christ. Again, it doesn't mean we're perfectly faithful. But we are faithful in his work in us to the things of God. And we want to stand as the faithful ones of our Lord and Savior. Do you see? Already in this letter, before Paul even begins to unpack all these wonderful themes, he's reminded us of who we are and our obligations. We are the holy ones of God. We are the faithful ones of Christ. And therefore, we have the obligations to serve him. Dear friends, listen very carefully. Sometimes as Christians, we're a bit down on ourselves. And we start to put ourselves down. And now be very careful. Because as a child of God, you're holy. You belong to your Creator. He loved you with an everlasting love. He chose you before the foundations of the world. He set his affections upon you, and he sends the gospel into the world to bring you to saving faith. You are special in God's sight. That gives you no manner to stand proudly and parade around other people, but humbly to say, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And we rejoice in that. Because in that understanding of my standing before God, it is praiseworthy to God. None of us will stand here or sit here and say, I'm holy because I was smart enough to trust in Jesus. I'm holy because I knew the right things to do. No, we will all say with humility and tears in our eyes, I am holy because God sovereignly chose to save me and to give me life and to give me faith and to bring me into the family of God and to give me these blessings. My standing before him is right because of his sovereign grace. In fact, that's the third point we want to notice here this morning, is the message he brings. The author is Paul, the recipients are the holy people of God in Christ. The message, and he says quite simply, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here's the message. Again, this is a familiar phrase that Paul will use in other letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Philippians 1, verse 2, and so on, where Paul gives this message of grace and peace to you from God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole point here is that's his message. Grace and peace. The very things we need, grace and peace. He extends that a message that they might have that, and notice, from our God and Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, right from the beginning, again, the Apostle Paul shows us what we need. We need grace. We desire peace, and we get it only through him. And so this letter, even as we begin here, quite briefly kind of introducing the whole thing, frankly gets me kind of excited, because I get to spend a lot of time studying it and preparing it. You get a lot of time to studying it and reading it yourself in preparation for these messages. But beyond all of that is we have the privilege even here in this opening to understand who we really are. And I think that's the point I want to leave you with here this morning. You really need to understand and ask yourself the question, am I a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Because, you see, that's where it starts. Now, you may be here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You might be religious. You might be seeking to learn this Christianity. And all of those are wonderful things. I'm glad you're here. And if you have more questions and more things you want to learn, don't go anywhere. Stay here and talk to me. I can skip lunch. I want to talk about these things. If you don't know Christ, this is what you need to see. This is where we start. You need to understand that at the heart of what Paul is teaching here is that all men and women, boys and girls, everybody who ever born, doesn't matter where you're from, is born in sin, with a sinful nature. That's why, you see, we sin. All the evil in the world, all the bad things, all the bad thoughts you do, all the bad things you say, it is all because that's your nature. You're born with it. And you're condemned because of it. And will stand before the righteous judge himself one day and give account for your life. One of the reasons Paul gives us the letter of Ephesians is to remind us that there is a Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The gospel from Jesus through the apostles to us today is there is a Savior who brings grace and peace and life. Put your trust in him alone. Recognize that you are a sinner in rebellion against your Creator. Confess your sins to him. Trust in him for saving faith and follow him. Follow him. But if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, do you understand, number one, who you are? And number two, the obligations that you have. Just as it's important to understand who we are as Canadians and the obligations we have as Canadians, and some of you expatriates from other countries here as well, Americans and so on, the obligations we have here. Who am I as a Christian? I'm a child of the King. What are my obligations? With joy and delight to serve him. It really is that simple. The problem is we really don't know who we are. And because we don't really understand who we are, we fail at the obligations. May God give us wisdom and grace as we pursue this letter to know truly what it means to be a child of God and then delightfully fulfill the obligations as his servants. And it will be, as the letter has told us here on many occasions, to the praise of his glory. Heavenly Father, it is with a great heart of thankfulness that we come to this letter here this morning. It is, I trust, with minds and hearts of gratitude for saving grace. And Lord, I would pray earnestly for those who are here today who do not know you as Savior. Father, draw them to yourself. Today, may it be the day of salvation for them. And for those of us who are children, oh Lord, may we understand what it means to be a child of the King. And may we with joy serve you faithfully. Father, we cannot get through this and know it without your grace. So do what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.